to Zedekiah chapter 23. Oh, nobody. Everyone's saying, oh, I didn't know Zedekiah was in my Bible. Where is Zedekiah? Jeremiah 23. There are some ways that we can anger the Lord, and we don't want to do that. One of the ways that we can anger the Lord, as we were looking at last Wednesday night in Hebrews, is by not believing Him. And because of our unbelief, the wrath of God comes. Another way that we can upset, God really doesn't like this at all, is to misrepresent His Word, to say things that God never said, and then give it to Him as a credit. That really upsets our Lord. He wants to be quoted properly. And then the other thing that upsets our Lord is when people say that the things of God, the work of God, the ministry is a burden. You know, when we say that God has given us a burden to serve Him, that really bothers Him because He doesn't give anyone a burden. And in fact, as we read chapter 23, we're going to see that God really hates that and pronounces some severe judgment on those that say that the things that God has asked them to do is a burden, calling the work of God and the ministry of God the burden of the Lord. So these are some things that we don't want to do. We don't want to not believe the Lord, and we don't want to misrepresent Him by saying things that are not in His Word and not true, and we don't want to call His ministry a burden. And so it's interesting as we see these things and we're warned of them, how we also see those that do this so casually. You know, it's as if it doesn't bother them at all. Maybe they've never read Jeremiah 23, but we're going to read it tonight so that if we ever feel like we want to complain about the ministry, we'll take second thoughts about that. And to avoid it, too, is pretty much complaining about it. You know, to not get involved in the things that God has asked you to get involved in is not believing God. And it's also saying, well, that's a burden. You know, I don't want to get involved because it's a burden. And so you really don't have to say anything. But God, you remember, He looks at our hearts as well as what we do or don't do. So, hear the word of God again through Jeremiah, verse 1 of chapter 23. Woe be unto the pastors that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, saith the Lord. And so, you know, there are certain pastors that avoid certain scriptures, such as this one. Now, of course, he's talking about the leaders and the kings and such, and the leaders in Judea or Judaism in this text, in this reference. But he's always talking about, there's always the warning of those that scatter the Lord's sheep. And you see this happening, you know, where the sheep somehow have the word of God or the Lord himself has been misrepresented, and then all of a sudden they see that, it's revealed to them, and now they begin to think, well, there's no church I could trust. And I remember going through that myself, you know, just confronting a pastor. He wasn't a Calvary pastor, but he was a pastor, and confronting him because the things he was teaching were not in the Bible. It was not doctrinally correct, and he wouldn't be corrected, and so, you know, I just left that church just, you know, dumbfounded, like, you know, if this is Christianity as a young Christian, you know, I didn't really know too much about Christianity, but what the Lord was beginning to reveal to me is, it was like, this isn't Christianity. Christianity is based on truth. And so, you know, I was at the point of just, well, forget it, you know. I thought Catholicism was Christianity, found out that wasn't, so I thought that this was Christianity and found out that wasn't, and so there's probably no church I can go to. I believe in Jesus Christ, but I don't know if I could ever believe in the church again. And so I thank God for friends of mine that brought me out to, at the time, Maranatha, which is now Calvary Chapel Finger Lakes. And there I heard the Word of God taught, you know, and it was line upon line so that the pastor could not just make up whatever he wanted to do. You know, you had to stay within the parameter of the Word of God. So there's very little room to drift when you teach or study line upon line. But here, he pronounces judgment upon those that should have been watching over God's people, His pasture. They belong to the Lord. They're His people, His sheep, His pasture. And so, at the most, all that any of us are under-shepherds. And so we have to, as Peter tells us in his epistle, someday give an account. You know, did we scatter God's sheep, or did we care for them, and did we feed them God's word? Therefore, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, against the pastors that feed my people, you have scattered my flock and driven them away and have not visited them. Behold, I will visit upon you the evil of your doing, saith the Lord. And so here, you know, that what you didn't do, I'm going to do, because you didn't visit my people and didn't bring them to a place where they would know me and worship me. Well, I'm going to visit you. You're accountable for that. And so, you know, that we're told in the epistles that, you know, greater condemnation is given to the masters or the teachers. And so, and yet, you know, we shouldn't avoid teaching the Word of God. We should always want to teach the Word of God. And so if we love God's Word and we love God's people, we're going to teach them correctly. And it's also always a fearful thing to teach the Word of God, because if you have any regard to God, you do not want to misrepresent His Word. And so whenever you're going to say something that you're not sure if you're exactly right, you say, this is my opinion. You know, and don't say, well, this is definitely the way the Lord sees things, because now you're saying, thus saith the Lord, and you don't want to offend God. And so you just say, this is the way I see it right now. You know, I could be wrong, but, you know, this is what I see right now. And so then, you know, if the Lord shows you something else, you could share that in the future. He says, I will gather the remnant of my flock out of the countries whither I have driven them, and will bring them again to their folds, and they shall be fruitful and increase. And so the captivity had taken place. It had begun with Nebuchadnezzar taking the first captives out of Judah now at this point, and bring them up into Babylon. And Jeconiah and some of those were taken up at this point. So was Daniel and Ezekiel and others. As you read Daniel, there were other princes that went up into captivity at this time. And so, you know, the Lord is speaking of how He's going to bring them back out of all the different countries. And so, remember, oftentimes with prophecy, there's the near fulfillment of prophecy, and there's also a future fulfillment of prophecy. And so this not only applied to those that were living in the day of Jeremiah, but also applies to Israel, you know, that was scattered all over the world, and now in our time is being brought back again into the land where we have seen, we have actually witnessed. Well, some of you, it's just something that you've read about, but, you know, we have witnessed, you know, as the people of Israel that were scattered all over the world have come back into that land right after World War II, and now, you know, they have made it their home again. 2,000 years scattered, and God's the one, without a shepherd, God is the one that have brought them back into the land. And so, you know, you have the near fulfillment of Babylon, and then the future fulfillment. And I will set up shepherds over them, which shall feed them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, neither shall they be lacking, saith the Lord. And so, you know, He's going to set shepherds up. And then we know, you know, in the millennium, when Jesus Christ comes back, there will be those that are shepherding God's flock, and Israel will have, you know, the borders that God originally designed for them to have. It won't be limited. They've never enjoyed, you know, all of what God has promised to them, what God promised to Abraham. You know, they've never had it all. And so when Jesus comes back, they'll have it all. It'll be all theirs. And we know that the Jewish people, there will no longer be anti-Semitism in the world. In fact, people are going to love and adore the Jews in the millennium, the 1,000 years when Jesus Christ reigns not only as their Savior and the High Priest in Israel, but also as, you know, the God of all the world. And so they're going to join themselves to the Jewish people and come from all over the world and go and say, we're going to worship the Lord of the Jews. And so, you know, they're going to be those that are of the leadership at that point, and not those that are despised by many as they are now in the world. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, And a king shall reign and prosper and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. And so again, you know, here's the future prophecy of this branch that is righteous that comes out of David. And so we know that someone's going to sit on the throne of David, as we talked about last week in Jeremiah, and we also talked about this morning in Luke chapter 3. You know, as last week we saw in chapter 22 that King Jeconiah, you know, that it was declared that his seed would never sit upon the throne of David. And so then, as we looked at this morning in the lineage of Jesus, going back through the roots of Mary, it goes to David through Nathan instead of through Solomon, because in Joseph's line that is written in Matthew's Gospel, it brings us through Solomon to David, and in Solomon's line, you know, there's one of the descendants of Solomon whose name is Jeconiah, so therefore that lineage cannot bring forth the Messiah. But the one of Mary, which Jesus is really the son of Mary and not really the son of Joseph except through adoption. So then through Mary we see that, you know, this righteous branch leads back to David. Turn with me, hold your place here and turn with me back in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah, before Jeremiah, prophesied of this righteous branch that would come from the line of David. And he says here, "And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom, understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth, and he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked, and righteousness shall be the guide," or the girdle, I'm sorry, "of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins." And so, you know, beyond a shadow of a doubt that he's prophesying and speaking of Jesus there. And then you turn over to Isaiah chapter 53 just quickly and just again, look at this rod a little bit more, and then we'll move on in Jeremiah. But in Isaiah 53, as everyone knows, pretty much, you know, that knows anything about the Word of God, that this is a prophecy concerning the Messiah. In verse 1 of 53, it says, "Who has believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed?" And Jesus is always spoken of as the arm of the Lord, or the right hand of God, and such as that. "For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground." You know, just it'll be a spiritual desolate time when the Messiah will come to the Jews. "He has no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted." And so it goes on to describe this righteous branch, you know, that this person, you know, that this servant of God, who is such a servant that he takes upon himself our sins, and with his stripes that he took because of our sins, it's pronounced that we are healed. And so he's talking here again in Jeremiah 24, if you turn back there, concerning the righteous branch who is Jesus and no other than Jesus. I'm sorry, chapter 23. And so he goes on to say, speaking of this righteous branch in verse 5, "And he shall be a king. Not only shall he be a righteous branch out of David, but he's going to be a king, and he shall reign, and he shall prosper. And he's going to execute judgment and justice in the earth." And so we read in Isaiah how he's going to do that. It's not going to be as we would execute judgment, the things that we see and the things that we hear. I mean, that's all that a judge could pretty much do. They could hear both sides of a situation And then they have to make a judgment on that. You know, and that's too bad that that's what we're limited to as human beings. Because oftentimes you can't really see everything. You don't know all the details. And it, you know, everything you see isn't necessarily as it appears to be. And everything you hear, you know, isn't always the truth. But here, when the Lord judges, you know, He sees beyond what our eyes are able to see. He sees within the heart. He knows what's going on at all times. You know, when Nathan came to him, he told Nathan, I saw you when you were sitting under the fig tree, you know, reading the Word of God. And so Nathan says, wow, my Lord and my God. You know, and so he knows and he sees all things at all times. Nothing goes unnoticed with the Lord. So when he judges, it will be just. Now, in his days, Judah shall be saved and Israel shall dwell safely. Now, we know that this did not happen after the Israelites came out of captivity in Babylon and back in the land. It didn't happen, you know, after they were dispersed all over the world because of Rome either. And at this time, you know, it hasn't happened. They have never enjoyed this after they've gone into any type of captivity where, you know, Judah shall be saved and Israel shall dwell safely. And speaking of saved there, they're talking about saved because they have recognized God's Savior, the Messiah. They have recognized Jesus as their Savior, as the Son of God. And so they have not done that yet as a nation. You know, the tribulation period is known as a time of Jacob's trouble, Jacob, the other name of Israel. You know, and so it's a time of shaking up that nation once again because they have hardened their hearts and they have refused to recognize the one who God sent to them to save them. But, you know, there's going to come a time, and it's obvious that it's in the future, but it's soon. Because, you know, God has brought them together, and He's going to continue to bring them together as they've come out of all the countries, you know, the North Country and out of Africa and out of different places in Russia and Europe, and even in the United States of America, although the Jews really don't want to leave America because it's so wonderful to live here. And so those that want to stay here, they do support Israel and they support the people over there and they continue to encourage our legislators to support Israel. And hopefully we will continue to do so until the rapture of the church as Americans, because those that bless Abraham will be blessed and those that curse Abraham will be cursed, the Lord says. And so, you know, here it's talking about that time when Judah shall be saved and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name whereby he shall be called the Lord our righteousness. And so, you know, this is what Jesus is going to be called when we enter into that millennium age, you know, with him. Now, of course, we'll be in our heavenly spiritual bodies at that time, because what's going to happen is we're going to be taken off the earth in the rapture. The tribulation is going to take place. Then we're coming back with Jesus when he executes the wrath of God and judgment upon all the children of disobedience, those that have not wanted the Lord. And then at that time, he's going to set up his kingdom here again, and there will be those that enter into his kingdom with their natural bodies still. And so we'll have our heavenly bodies, there will be many with their natural bodies, and there will be those that die during this time, but there will also be those that live 1,000 years like they did in the beginning of time. But during that time, he will be referred to as Jehovah Tiskanu. That will be what we call him, Jehovah Tiskanu, or we'll learn how to pronounce Jehovah properly at the time. As we all know that when the Jews wrote down the name of the Lord, you know, which is I am that I am, as he revealed himself to Moses, you know, they took out all the vowels because they said the name of God is so holy that we should never even speak it on our tongues. And so because of that, you know, we don't really know what vowels go in there. And remember this too, that the J sound is the Y sound in English. And so it's Yah, you know, like the name of Jesus is Yahshua, you know, or Yahshua, you know, like Joshua. We say J, Joshua. And so it'll be something like Yeshua Tiskandu, which is the Lord is my righteousness. He's our righteousness. Yes, the Lord is righteous, but what he has done for us, he's made us righteous. We're righteous in Jesus. We are righteous in the Lord. And so that's the name that he will be known as. And so just so you know that, because when you get in the millennium, You're not going to want to look dumb. You're just going to be like, didn't you read Jeremiah? Well, yeah, I read Jeremiah. You know, I know exactly where it is. It's in chapter 23. And so you'll be ready for that. Therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that they shall no more say, the Lord liveth, which brought up the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. And so that's what they've always said, isn't it? I mean, it's still to this day the thing that the Jews look back most upon. That time, you know, now, you know, it's thousands of years ago when they were in bondage in Egypt. But now, you know, that's not going to be the highlight of the deliverance of the nation of Israel anymore. That's not going to be the highlight. You know, the great things that God has done. He's going to do something that it's even greater. I mean, it's a fantastic, great thing to deliver a nation out of the bondage of one nation. But what if God takes people that are scattered all over the earth and He brings them together and makes a nation of them again? I mean, that's pretty amazing, isn't it? That's a miracle. I mean, what God did in Egypt, that's a miracle. I mean, they didn't have any weapons. They didn't have any power. They were not men of war at that time. In fact, they were slaves in Egypt. And God brought these slaves out of Egypt, and they didn't have to do anything. Moses just said, stand back and watch the hand of the Lord work. And they did. But, I mean, as fantastic and as amazing as that is, as you read the story in Exodus, it's going to be a more amazing, you know, as we look back in our time. I mean, this happened in our time. You know, maybe we weren't alive when it happened in 1948. I wasn't either, so I'm not as old as some others in this room. But, you know, it was in our time. In 1948, you know, from all over the world, all different countries, the Lord brought the Jewish people who kept their ethnicity, you know, and brought them back into the land. Let me have a show of hands of anyone here that is only made up of one nationality. Anybody? One, two, three, four. That's it. You know, that's it. The rest of us are mongrels. You know, and you know, we're made up, you know, of all different nationalities. And so just to think of how amazing it is for the Jews to go to different places all over the world, to live in Russia and to keep, you know, their Jewishness, and to go to the United States and all over the world, and they continued to keep their heritage. And so it's just an amazing thing. And so no longer will they say the Lord lives, which brought us up out of which led the seed of the house of Israel out of the north country and from all the countries whither I have driven them, and they shall dwell in their own land. And so this has been filled in our life. No longer will we say that He brought us out of Egypt, but He's brought us out of the north country, which is Russia. It's exactly north of Israel. And He's brought us out of all the countries. And He has done that, and He will continue to do that. It's a great sign. It's a great miracle. If you don't understand and don't recognize that, I mean, just look at any other race, or not race, because there's only one race, the human race. Look at any other nationality, and none has ever done that. Just imagine, you know, if one tribe of the American Indians were to say, you know, let's say the Iroquois, let's say, hey, we're coming back in this land and we're taking over. This is our country first, and all you pale faces have to leave. And I would say to them, well, I'm not a pale face, so I'm staying. You know, but, you know, they would just imagine if they came back together and without any weapons or anything, they would just say, this is our land, we're taking it back, and here's your $10 back, we want Manhattan, you know, and whatever they paid for Manhattan. And so, it's a fantastic, amazing miracle that God has done and is doing. They said, my heart within me, this is Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, is broken because of the prophets. All my bones shake. I am like a drunken man and like a man whose wine has overcome because of the Lord and because of the words of His holiness. You know, and so he's just overcome again, Jeremiah, because he's getting sick of all the false prophets that are changing the word of God, and the people are not listening to the truth as was given to him by the Lord, and he's just getting sick as he's, you know, the holy word of God is being refused. For the land is full of adulterers, for because of swearing the land mourns, The pleasant places of the wilderness are dried up, and their course is evil, and their force is not right. And so their idolatry and their sinfulness has affected everything, including the land of Israel. For both prophet and priest are profane. Yea, in my house have I found their wickedness, saith the Lord. Wherefore, their way shall be unto them as slippery ways in darkness. Now, their ways, eventually, the way that they are going, the way that they are teaching is going to be like a slippery way in darkness. It'll be like walking on black ice in the nighttime. You know, just all of a sudden, your feet are going to come out from under you, and you're going to fall. All of a sudden, because of what you have been doing, the way you've been living, you're going to be destroyed by the Babylonian armies, and the best scenario will be that you're taken captivity as a slave. And so they shall be driven on and fall therein, and I will bring evil upon them, even the year of their visitation, saith the Lord. And I have seen foolishness in the prophets of Samaria. They prophesied in Baal and caused my people Israel to err. I have seen also the prophets of Jerusalem, and a horrible thing. They commit adultery and walk in lies. They strengthen also their hands of evildoers, that none does return from his wickedness. They are all of them unto me as Sodom, and the inhabitants thereof of Gomorrah. Now, when you get to Revelation, if you study the book of Revelation, you'll see in chapter 11 that Jerusalem, because of its mingling with the Antichrist, and then eventually the Antichrist taking Jerusalem as his capital, taking the temple of God as his temple and demanding that all should worship him, and then the Lord refers to Jerusalem as Sodom. And so here, you know, that this land that was supposed to be teaching the truth, you know, was just condoning and okaying all types of sinfulness. And so the Lord refers to it as Sodom, you know, because Sodom and Gomorrah, they were, you know, they allowed anything and everything and anything goes, you know, any type of sexuality, it is okay. In fact, enjoy that type of pleasure in your life. If you're homosexual, that's great. If you're bisexual, that's great. If you're married and going with other people, that's wonderful. If you're not married and you want to have sex with anybody, that's great. You know, just go for it. And anyone that says that you shouldn't do these things, you know, just they're just, you know, confined and they're old-fashioned, stuck-up Christians. You know, and that's the way that people teach in our society. And this was pretty much what was being taught in the synagogues and at the temple of Jerusalem at this time. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts concerning the prophets, behold, I will feed them with wormwood and make them drink the water of gall, and just kind of bitterness. And that's what's going to come upon them, real bitterness, real suffering. And eventually, as you continue to sow a life of sin, eventually that's going to come around is the bitterness of the sin, and it's going to destroy your life. For from the prophets of Jerusalem is profaneness gone forth into all the land. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, hearken not unto the words of the prophets that prophesy unto you. They make you in vain. They speak a vision of their own heart, and not out of the mouth of the Lord. They say still unto them that despise me, the Lord has said, you shall have peace, and they say unto everyone that walks after the imagination of his own heart, no evil shall come upon you. And so, you know, whatever you imagine, as evil as it is, you know, it's okay. God overlooks that. You know, God doesn't have a problem with that. God is a God of love, you know, and they leave out the part of God as holy and God as truth, and God's a God of love. You know, go ahead, you know, God doesn't really care what you do with your body. It doesn't care if you smoke grass or you put pills into your system and you shoot things into your arm or, you know, you're having sex, men with men. He doesn't care about any of that. You know, you're going to prosper. God loves you and, you know, things are going to be well with you. And this was the type of thing that was being preached back then, and it's being preached now. You know, there's no new thing that is done under the sun. You know, we look at things that are practiced today, and we think, man, this is hip, this is new. And it's not. You know, it's something that's been going on forever and ever and ever, and all those hip people that have practiced these things without repentance are burning right now in hell. You know, you ask him now if you were able to ask him. You know, how hip do you think it is to do these things? They would say, man, it's not hip at all. They would probably still use the word man, but they would know that it's not hip. And so, anyway, they would just do the imaginations of their heart. For who has stood in the counsel of God and has perceived and heard his word? Who has marked his word and heard it? You know, how many of you have heard his word? Now, all of us would be able to say, I have. And many of these people heard the word of God. But yet, you know, they were not listening to it. It was going in one ear and out the other. And they were just listening to, they loved to listen to the false prophets. You know, because the false prophets allowed them to, in fact, encouraged them to just live in open sin. He says, behold, a whirlwind of the Lord is gone forth in fury, even a grievous whirlwind. It shall fall grievously upon the head of the wicked. And so, you know, there's a whirlwind that's coming, he says. You know, this is kind of like a tornado type thing that's coming, and it's going to just scoop up all those that are living wickedly. Because the anger of the Lord shall not return until he has executed, and still until he has performed the thoughts of his heart. You know, you're living in the imagination of your heart. Well, God's going to execute the thoughts of his heart, which is not evil. And that's why he has to do away with this evil. In the later days, you shall consider it perfectly. And so, you know, you read Daniel chapter 12, and Daniel was given the prophecy and visions of the end times, and then the angel of the Lord says to Daniel, seal these things up into the later days, into the end times, because then they'll understand these things. And so now we see, you know, that the things that were prophesied by Daniel and some of these other prophets were appointed for the later days, many of which the days in which we live. And so Daniel was told, you know, that it'll be during a time when knowledge would just be rapidly increasing and people will be going to and fro throughout the earth. And so now, you know, we're living in a time where, you know, not too long ago, you would look at some of these prophecies and you would say, what does it mean? I don't understand this. And how could it be? You know, and now, you know, we look at them, we say, yeah, I see that. I read it every day in the news, and, you know, I work with it in my office, and yeah, I can see how this could be. And now, you know, it's beginning to open up to us because we are living in those times that the angel of the Lord said to Daniel, people would be able to understand these things. And so the whirlwind is going to come because the anger of the Lord will not return to him. I have not sent, now notice this in verse 21, these prophets, yet they ran. I have not spoken to them, yet they prophesied. But if they had stood in my counsel and had caused my people to hear my words, then they should have turned them from their evil way and from the evil of their doings. And so this is what a teacher of God, a prophet of God is supposed to do. He's supposed to, you know, he is supposed to teach the word of God. And there are so many churches, I don't know how many churches you have visited. Maybe it would be a good education for you to do that. Maybe you should go to some of these other churches and you'll find out how little of the word of God is taught, if any. And you'll go to some churches and they'll just talk about the social events that are going on in the community. And you'll be, wow, this is amazing. And some, they just will read a small portion of the Word of God and then they'll get off into the different stories that they have heard or made up. And so you will find, you know, sadly enough, and really unfortunate for many people, except that many people like it this way because they want to heap upon themselves teachers that tickle their ears. You know, they don't want to go to a church where they're going to be confronted with the truth. And so there are many that just cater to the people's wishes. Dr. Schuller, as he's called, you know, with the Glass Cathedral, he's promised that he would never say anything in a way that would offend anyone when he's teaching. And so he's always trying to just pamper the people when they come in. And the reason that many of these pastors do that is because these people that are coming in are wealthy and they want that money to keep coming in. And if I say anything that might offend Dr. So-and-so or, you know, this movie star or this famous sport athlete, they might leave. And so, you know, I got to keep things just really light and fluffy and not offend anyone. And And, you know, that happens all too often. And again, I challenge you, just go to some of these churches and go to some of their events, and you'll see this to be true. If they stood in my counsel, he said, they would turn the people away from evil. Am I a God at hand, saith the Lord, and not a God afar off? And the answer is yes, God is at hand. He's not far off. Yes, he encompasses the universe. The universe, the heavens of heavens cannot contain him, but he's right here. He's right here among us. He's right here with us. And we could be touched by him and by his hand. Can any hide himself in a secret place that I shall not see him, saith the Lord? Do not I fill heaven and earth, saith the Lord? And just as I just said, you know, he's everywhere. And so it's so foolish to think that we could hide some things from God. He sees everything. You know, and so that's why John tells us, you know, that we should confess our sins to God and be in the light with him. Because he sees it anyway. Darkness is as the light to God. So if you're living a life of sin, you know, of course, he wants us to confess it and ask him to give us the strength to turn away from it, because he sees it anyway. And so God's just, you know, saying how foolish people could be. And I think that sin causes people to think that God is not looking, he's not paying attention. And so, I have heard what the prophets said, that prophesy lies in my name, saying, I have dreamed and I have dreamed. And again, you know, you look at some of these false prophets, some of these pastors, some of these televangelists. You look at people like Benny Hinn and, what's his name, Something Dollars. I mean, what a name for a prophet. You know, and you know what he's after when you have a name like that. But you look at these guys, and it's like, sometimes I watch them and I listen to them. I say, aren't they afraid? Don't they realize God is listening to what they're teaching and they're saying that it's the Word of God? And yet they continue to do it. And you wonder, you know, how could they do that? And the Lord says, I have heard what the prophet said. They prophesy lies using my name, saying, I have dreamed, I have dreamed. And so, you know, they may have, you know, Jesus is Lord and praise the Lord and, you know, all this stuff, and they use the name of the Lord, but they're prophesying lies. You know, they're saying things that are not biblically true. And so, you know, don't be gullible. You know, check out everything that you hear with the Word of God. And so they begin to say, I have dreamed, I have dreamed, you know, and this, and it becomes more of experiences, and God spoke to me, and I had this vision, you know, and all of a sudden I wasn't aware of anyone else but just the things that God was showing me. Or, you know, I was sleeping at night, and my whole evening, my whole night was consumed with this dream, this message that God was giving to me, and here it is. And then that's what you'll hear on a Sunday morning, or you'll go to a crusade and it will be filled with 80,000 people, and he'll tell you, you know, what God showed him in a dream, this fantastic thing, and people look at him and, oh my gosh, how spiritual he is. How spiritual she is. And the Lord says, it's just a lie. They're lying. I never showed him that. I never said that to him. He says, how long shall this be in the heart of the prophets that prophesy lies? He says, yes, they are prophets of deceit of their own heart, which think to cause my people to forget my name by their dreams, which they tell every man to his neighbor, as their fathers have forgotten my name for Baal. And so, you know, people are walking around after they've experienced, you know, sitting and listening to the wonderful things that this preacher has experienced, and that's all they're doing is talking about him and his experience. My God, I wish I had an experience like that. But, man, he's so spiritual. He fasts all the time, and no wonder he's so spiritual. And God shows him great and mighty things and, you know, revelations that I've never seen in the Bible before. Well, yeah, you've never seen it because it's not there. That's why you've never seen it. And he's making it up. Now, listen to this. The prophet that has a dream, this is really important. The prophet that has a dream, let him tell a dream. And he that has my word, let him speak my word faithfully. What is the chaff to the wheat, saith the Lord? And this is what he's saying. Now, he's not saying all dreams are not of God, because we're told by the prophet Joel, then later on by Peter, that young men will see visions and old men will dream dreams, you know. And so if that dream or that vision has been given to you by God, you just simply share it. Now, if it's a vision or a dream that's given by God, it will come to pass 100%. God does speak to us sometimes that way, but very few and in between, and it never changes doctrine. Never. And there's not some new revelation that's given to you, you know, that, you know, I saw this angel, and the angel said to me that Jesus did come to America even before Christopher Columbus, and he revealed himself to the American Indians while he was here. You know, nonsense, baloney, I'm not listening to anything like that. But there are dreams, legitimate visions. Peter had a vision when he was on the rooftop of Simon the Tanner in Joppa. And so did Paul, as he had this vision of a man in Macedonia saying, come over here and help us. And so there are legitimate visions and dreams that God gives to us, but compared to the Word of God, this is how valuable the Word of God is that you have. It's like the wheat compared to the chaff. And as we said this morning, to understand this again, because we're not an agricultural people for the most part, think about peanuts, you know, and so if you take the shell off of the peanut is worth keeping and the shell is nothing. You know, you just throw it away. If you throw it in a fire, it's consumed really quick, isn't it? And so he says that's what a dream is like. That's what all this mystical, exciting baloney is like, that draws in the big crowds. What the Lord showed me, and I had this vision, I had this dream, and for the most part, they're making it all up, and they have this fantastic dream that they had to just sit down. Maybe they took a little, you know, a mushroom or something, and they let their imagination expand and said, yeah, I'll say that. And Satan said, say this too. Okay, yeah, let's say that. And then they say, Jesus showed them. And the Spirit of God showed me this. And it wasn't the Spirit of God at all. It was an evil spirit. He says, is not my word like as fire, saith the Lord? And like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces. Now, that's why people don't like the Word of God. It's like a fire, as we said again this morning. You know, it convicts your heart. You know, you hear the Word of God, the Holy Spirit brings it home to you, and it's like, man, that's true. You know, I'm doing that. What am I going to do? You know, I need to repent. And there's just this fire that's going on inside of you, that it's there, and the Holy Spirit is there, active inside of you until you repent. And it's like a hammer. God's word is a hammer. You know, that hardness in your heart, you know, because of sin, it just, psh, you hear something, it's, oh man, the Lord just got me. He just smashed my heart again. And so, you know, that's good. But yet a lot of people, they don't want that. They don't like that. And again, that's why many churches that don't teach the word of God are packed out. Many denominations that don't teach the word of God, packed out. The Roman Catholic Church, as you know, does not teach the Word of God. It's the largest denomination of Christianity, if you will call it Christianity. You know, it's the largest. The largest. And they have all this mysticism, don't they? They have the priesthood, and they have the little tabernacle where the body of Christ is kept, and it's really the body of Christ when you take it for communion. And, you know, the smell of the incense and just the pictures on the wall of they're saints, and they say follow, you know, the lineage of the popes all the way back to Peter, you know, and say, wow, this is the church. And, you know, and yet the Word of God is not there. And people go in and they go out and they hear about traditions and they don't hear the Word of God, and they're really not affected. They're not changed. There's no repentance. You know, if they come in and they confess their sins to a priest, he says, you know, here's your penance. Go pray. Prayer is penance. You know, I got to pray. It's like, you know, whip yourself with a few Hail Marys and a couple Our Fathers, you know, and then God will forgive you. And then when you die as a Catholic, you know, you don't, you know, you're Catholic, and so you're not going to go to hell because you're Catholic. It doesn't matter if you were in the mafia. If you're a Catholic, you won't go to hell. You go to purgatory. And so it's our responsibility to have as many masses as we could afford, so that we will pray them out of purgatory, and then eventually they'll go into heaven. I mean, this is all the stuff that's taught there. And listen, Protestantism is pretty much the same. You know, it's really bad. And so that's why, you know, we have to be Christians that stick to the Word of God, stick to the Bible, you know, and not allow all this stuff that comes into Christianity to affect us, but love the Word of God. It's a fire and it's a hammer. And don't mind when God hammers you, because when He does it, it's for your own good. Therefore, behold, I am against the prophets, saith the Lord, that steal my words, every one from his neighbor. So he's just, they're robbing the word from the people. Behold, I am against the prophets, saith the Lord, that use their tongues and say, he said. Behold, I am against them that prophesy false dreams, saith the Lord, and do tell them, and cause my people to err by their lies and by their lightness. Yet I sent them not, nor commanded them, therefore they shall not profit this people at all, saith the Lord. Now they're going to make a profit, as Peter says, they're just doing it to make merchandise of you, but the people aren't going to prosper. You know, how can you prosper when you go and listen to someone's dreams and someone's visions and you get all emotionally excited about it? But it's like chaff, and chaff isn't nourishing, is it? I mean, you could eat it, you know, would you say to somebody, hey, when you're done with that bag of peanuts, save me the shells? You know, I want to eat them. But that's what it's like, you know, going to one of these crusades or going to a church service where the Word of God is not taught. You know, it's not there. And, you know, there was this big movement when people just ignored the Word of God and this Protestant movement where they said, you know, we are just going to prophesy. We're God's prophets and God's going to speak to us and through us and we're just going to speak to you. You know, and so now they ignored the Word of God. And what were they giving the people? Chaff. And so they're getting spiritually sick and weak. And so the only thing that strengthens us, that what gives us health, the Word of God is, it's manna. The Word of God is the wheat, the manna, the bread of life, you see. And that's why we have to have it in our diets daily. And so you cannot have a spiritual Atkins diet. You cannot be on that. You know, you have to have the bread of life. You've got to throw out Atkins when it comes to your spiritual diet. And so here, you know, if you want to be on the spiritual Atkins diet, well, then you go to a church where they don't teach the Word, and you will lose spiritual weight. But the Lord says, I want you to be fat when it comes to spirituality. I want you to be fat and healthy. So, he says, behold, I am against them. They prophesy false dreams, saith the Lord. Do tell them, they cause my people to err. And I sent them not, nor commanded them. Therefore, they shall not profit this people. And so God is very upset with people that misrepresent Him. And when this people, or the prophet, or the priest shall ask you, saying, what is the burden of the Lord? You shall say unto them, what burden? You know, as soon as someone starts talking about the burden of the Lord, you say, what burden? I will even forsake you, saith the Lord. Now look at how serious God is about anyone that says the burden of the Lord. Listen, there's a burden of the world. There's a burden of Satan. There's a burden that we carry in our own flesh. But there's no burden that's given to us by the Lord. Jesus said, come unto me, all you that have this heavy burden on you. You know, and come to me and learn of me. And I'll give you rest to your soul. And he says, My yoke is easy and my burden's light. I'm going to put a light burden on you, not something heavy. And a nice easy yoke that fits you comfortably and you'll just be able to walk with me through this life. And that's what God gives to us. And come and learn of Jesus. You shouldn't be some heavy burden placed upon you. No. What burden? God doesn't give burdens. He has come to take our burden. And as for the prophet and the priest and the people that shall say the burden of the Lord, I will even punish that man and his house. And so, you know, if you ever feel like saying, you know, what I do for the Lord is such a burden, man, it's so hard and I get so tired and the burden of the Lord, you know, I have to practice and then, you know, every week I have to be a part of this and I have to study and, you know, it takes, you know, what a burden. And you know what God would say? Stop. Stop, because if you think that serving Him and learning of Him is a burden, then you should just stop, because He wants you to rest. Anything that the Lord asks you to do, He'll give you the grace and He'll give you the strength to do it. Anything. And either you're not accepting His grace and His strength, you're not leaning on Him, or you're doing something that He hasn't asked you to do. But, you know, studying the Word of God, it's not a burden, it's a great joy. Worshiping God, it's wonderful. But those that say, you know, the burden of the Lord, He says, I'm going to punish them and their house. Thus shall you say, everyone to his neighbor and everyone to his brother. What has the Lord answered? And what shall the Lord speak? And the burden of the Lord shall you mention no more, for every man's word shall be his burden. For you have perverted the words of the living God, of the Lord of hosts, our God. He says, I don't even want to hear it anymore. No, he's serious when he says, I don't want you mentioning the burden of the Lord anymore. So, you know, reprove someone that is complaining about the burden of the Lord and make sure that your spirit is in check. Because God says, I don't want to hear it. I don't put burdens on anyone. That's misrepresenting me. And so you just imagine the burdens that people are, the things that are put upon people and said, this is of God, when it's not. Thus shalt thou say to the prophet, what has the Lord answered you, and what has the Lord spoken? But since you say the burden of the Lord, therefore, thus saith the Lord, because you say this word, the burden of the Lord, and I have sent unto you, saying, you shall not say the burden of the Lord. Therefore, behold, God says, I will utterly forget you, and I will forsake you, and the city and I that I gave you, and your fathers, and cast you out of my presence. I mean, God is so serious. He says, you continue with this, I'm just going to forget about you, and I'm going to cast you out of my presence. I'm going to forsake you, as you have forsaken me. So, again, he's very serious about this. And I will bring an everlasting reproach upon you, and a perpetual shame, which shall not be forgotten. It's just going to go on and on and on and on and on and on forever. Forever and ever. Now, let's just do chapter 24, because there's only 10 verses here. The Lord showed me, and behold, two baskets of figs were set before the temple of the Lord, after that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had carried away captive Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, and the princes of Judah, with the carpenters and the smiths, from Jerusalem, and had brought them to Babylon. And so one basket had very good figs, even like the figs that are first ripe, and the other basket had very poor figs, or naughty figs, as the King James says, which could not be eaten, for they were bad. And so the fig tree would give forth early figs, and the first fruit of the fig tree, there weren't a lot of figs, but the figs that would be on the tree would be very large and would be very flavorable, very juicy. And so they're like the very best of the figs that come. Now, the later figs, they're usually, you know, there's an abundance of the harvest of the later figs. But these figs in the second basket were just those that have come and they've gotten rotten, you know, and they're not good to eat. And so there's two baskets, as we just read. And now verse 3, thus saith the Lord unto me, what do you see, Jeremiah? And I said, I see figs. The good figs, they're very good. And the evil figs, they're very evil. They cannot be eaten. They are so evil. Now remember that the figs and the fig tree always has represented the nation of Israel. It's a symbol of Israel. Well, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, like these good figs, so will I acknowledge them that are carried away captive of Judah, whom I have sent out of this place into the land of the Chaldeans for their good. For I will set my eyes upon them for good, and I will bring them again to this land, and I will build them and not pull them down, and I will plant them and not pluck them up. Now, this prophecy has two fulfillments. One, those that were going to be taken into captivity, God says, it's good that you're going to Babylon. You know, just settle in there. You're going to stay there for a while. And Jeremiah had been telling them, you know, when Nebuchadnezzar comes, just surrender because God sent them. Don't try and fight them because then you'll be destroyed. And so now the Lord is saying, those that have gone into captivity, it's good for them. I've brought them into captivity so that I could protect them while they're in captivity. Now the part of them coming back in the land, you know, is the part that's happening right now and will be fulfilled in the near future. Verse 7, "And I will give them a heart to know me, that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God, for they shall return unto me with their whole heart." And so again, you know, that's going to happen in the middle of the tribulation or at the end of the tribulation when Jesus reveals himself to the nation of Israel, when he's on the Mount of Olives, and they see the wounds in his hands and in his side, as Zechariah tells us. And they ask him, "Where did you get those wounds?" And he's going to say, "I got them in the house of my people. And so at that time, they're going to realize that Jesus, the one who they crucified, was their Savior, and all those years they had wasted, and they're just going to weep. Now, as the evil figs, which cannot be eaten, they are so evil, surely thus saith the Lord, so will I give Zedekiah, the king of Judah, and his princes, and the residue of Jerusalem that remain in the land, them that dwell in the land of Egypt, and I will deliver them to be removed into all the kingdoms of the earth for their hurt, to be a reproach and a proverb, a taunt and a curse, in all places whither I shall drive them, and I will send the sword, the famine, the pestilence among them, till they be consumed from off the land that I gave unto them and their fathers." And so those that wouldn't listen to Jeremiah, they continue to listen to the false prophets, said God loves you, and so therefore, you know, your sins are going to be overlooked, and you're going to prosper in the land, and Nebuchadnezzar's not going to be able to come against this great city of God, Jerusalem. Well, those people that did not listen to the truth as given by Jeremiah and did not surrender, well, these are the things that are represented by the bad figs. You know, they were going to be destroyed with sword and famine and pestilence as they were besieged, and just riots that went on inside the walls of Jerusalem, and then eventually as the Babylonians destroyed them. And so, you know, just the good and the bad in the sense of, do you believe God? If you believe God, well, you know that Nebuchadnezzar's coming, so get ready to surrender. And if you don't believe God, well, just stay and fight and continue to live the way you are, but you're going to die. So that's always been a choice of God. You know, either you believe God or you choose not to believe God. You can believe God's word and trust that what he says is because what he knows, and the future to God is as the presence is, and he sees everything. And he knows what's going to happen. So to believe God, believe him for our salvation, to believe him for our future, you know, is to be the part of the good basket. And to not believe God, to stay in our own way, and to live the way we want to live, is to be a part of that evil basket, in the sense that, you know, we're disobeying God, we turned our back on God, saying we know better than God, and so therefore we will be destroyed. And God doesn't want anyone destroyed. He takes no joy in the death of the wicked. And he wants us all to be saved and not to perish. And so if tonight you're in that condition of not being saved, you're not sure if you're saved, I would encourage you to make that confirmed tonight, to ask Jesus into your heart and to ask him to forgive you of all your sins, and to be your Savior and the Lord of your life, and give you a hunger and thirst for his word. And if you are in Christ, but you have been meddling in sin, you know, you need to repent, because, you know, God sees and he's aware of what's going on, and what you sow, you're going to reap. And maybe you haven't reaped yet, and you think, well, God doesn't see maybe, or maybe he doesn't care. He cares and he sees, but he's long suffering. And he's given you time to judge yourself and repent. Do things God's way, honor him, and he will honor you. Father, we thank you that you love us so much that you tell us all sorts of things, Lord, all kinds of things. Lord, being a Christian, Lord, causes us to learn historical things, prophetic things, things about you, things about others, things about ourselves. We thank you, Lord, for your word. It truly is alive, and it truly is quick, dividing that which is of the soul and that which is of the spirit. We thank you, Lord, that your word is like a fire. It is like a hammer. It is like the wheat. And, Lord, we desire it above all these other experiences, Lord. And they are attractive to us, Lord. We Well, we do delight when you will give us a dream or a vision. But help us, Lord, to just delight in the Word of God that you've given us and we always have with us. We ask you, Lord, to give us this real craving to study and to know you, to know your Word, and to worship and to live for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and worship him.